Good morning. Last week in chapter 42 of Genesis, we continued to study about the life of Joseph. We learned about a severe famine that was taking place that led Joseph's brothers to Egypt. And Elder Brad paralleled the chapter with John chapter 6 to reveal the gospel message to us. What a wonderful truth that was spoken forth in that we are all famished without Jesus. How awesome as we took a look at the prophecy of Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, which reads, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. All you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Jesus paid our ransom price to fulfill the requirement of holy justice so that we could be saved and now become filled with spiritual fullness. So if you or I as believers are not living a full life that is overflowing with God's spiritual food and riches, then we need to talk. And our last point this morning will heavily emphasize this. Today in chapter 43, Joseph's brothers, they will repeat their previous steps. They will return to Egypt for more food. And we will be encouraged to consider our steps this morning and to discern where we are looking for our food. Will we simply repeat 2018, or will we press in on discerning God's calling and directions this year, 2019. So Genesis 43, I will read that now. "Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. "Is your father still living?" he asked us. "Do you have another brother?" We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here?' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety, and you can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and send him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all of my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we would have gone and returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into your mouths of the sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved.' So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon.' The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, 'We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.' So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. 'Please, sir,' they said, 'we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasures in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed down to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved in the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So where are you going this year? Number one, will your trials this year be viewed as precious opportunities to cling to the Lord Jesus? You know, one of the challenges we encounter when we face the trials that we really don't know how long it will last, and we don't know what the outcome will be. However, let's note that believers are called to be free from stress or worry when they encounter challenging times or unwanted circumstances. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus stated that we are far more valuable than the birds of the air, and yet the Lord feeds them. There's a calming assurance that resonates in the believer's life when they go to Jesus for their food in their midst, especially as they endure trials. Yeah, but can't we just hope and even pray for a lack of trials in our lives this upcoming year? Well, sure, if we want to be an immature Christian who is stagnant in their spiritual growth, but that's not God's will for you and I. The scriptures teach us that our trials are designed and actually needed to mature us. See, a deep faith requires walking through deep waters. We learn how to cling to Jesus not through our intellect, but through real life situations. Will we view our trials this year in a joyous way? Not because we find hardships or unwanted circumstances fun, but because we know that such situations are actually blessings to help mature us in ways that we are lacking and to teach us to firmly grasp the hands of Jesus to lead us. This famine for Jacob's family right now is in this chapter. It was from a human perspective. It was an awful experience. It was filled with much inconvenience, unwanted challenges, and it was emotionally and even physically exhausting for many people involved. But from God's perspective, this was precisely what He designed to bring them to a much better place, spiritually speaking. This famine was strangely a gateway which in a few chapters would lead to immense blessing and much needed spiritual growth, and of course, much needed relational healing. They didn't know it yet, but this famine would be the best thing for Jacob's family. I was actually right at this point in my study this past week, and someone came to my office and they shared how their dear friend, who had gone through an intense challenge this past year, is now so alive in their faith, how it brought them to a place where they were now praying for the salvation of others. They were actively telling others about the Lord. How amazing that our trials can be used as fuel to get us back on track. Do we view hardships as blessings in disguise that seek to wake us up, to lean on Jesus and become available to be used for God's purposes? So for this upcoming year, or I guess the year's already started, it's not quite upcoming, but the majority of it is upcoming, let's encourage one another during the tough times to let go of, or rather, to throw off our worries, our anxieties, and to cling to the Lord. In the same portion of Scripture, Matthew 6, where Jesus illustrates the birds of the air in order to teach us not to give way to our worries, he then speaks forth in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." See, worries and stresses and anxieties, our trials, they beg for our attention. In fact, they beg so much that people can end up overwhelmed in their sorrows, overwhelmed in their pain, in depression, in confusion, in brokenness, etc. And then people often turn to secular counselors, medications, even things like alcohol or marijuana, to either cope or to find some way of escape or to try and make some sense of all the emotional turmoil. However, we learn here that what we actually need is a transfer of focus, a realignment of our attention, to stop feeding on our problems and rather become fed by looking to Jesus and by specifically involving ourselves in God's kingdom work. So you got a trial, you got a problem, you got worry, stress, or anxiety overflowing in your life. You don't need a release of problems. You don't need a year void of issues. You and I need a fresh faith in Jesus, an act of faith in partaking in God's kingdom-building plans. So let's not feed on our problems this year, but rather let's transfer the focus to trusting Jesus. And then let's get busy feeding others through using our spiritual gifts and seeking after God's kingdom and righteousness. Again, a lack of issues in your life is not the answer you need this year. Rather, we need a greater indwelling and strength of the Holy Spirit as we learn to seek God's plans. Only when we come in sync with God do we then receive a bold and powerful calmness, a calmness in the midst of the storms of life. The Holy Spirit always leads us to get our eyes back on Jesus. And when this takes place, we become internally built up because, as we read in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus gave this invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's so true that Jesus isn't looking to spare believers from trials, but rather to give us peace, to teach us to confidently trust him and find spiritual rest while walking right through the storms, keeping focused on his plans for our lives. These many chapters outlining crisis in Jacob's family should make us mindful during our times of trials that God has a plan. We shouldn't be looking for instant relief to our problems. Our mouths should be filled not with prayers for relief, but with words of bold faith that are clinging to Jesus. Now, I know the advice here is clear and straightforward, but I also know that it's not easy to endure some trials. This famine was going to last 7 years. The same problem year after year after year, not ever appearing that it'll ever end. It can get pretty draining. It can get pretty discouraging, certainly from a human perspective. But throughout all the nail-biting moments, throughout all the years of tumultuous events, all the way through the book of Genesis, my prayer is that you and I will become confident to proclaim that God is bigger than any trial we could ever face. How could we come now, almost to the end of the book of Genesis, how could we not come to that clear conclusion? If we don't come to that conclusion, we got to read it all over again. Because it's actually impossible not to come to that conclusion. So let's fear not. Let's toss away the worries. Let's throw away the stress. Let's get refocused on the Lord and His calling in our lives. Amen? And this leaves you and I to now consider, will this be a year where we are filled with anxiety and fears and woes? Or will this be a year of surrendering to the Holy Spirit and looking to Jesus to receive overwhelming peace and God-inspired directions? Let's walk through the upcoming storms with a courageous faith that will kick out the anxieties and fears and lead us to bask in God's presence and purposes. So secondly this morning, where are you going this year? Are you heading towards greater obedience, wholehearted responsibility, and increased love? Speaking of spiritual growth and being refined through trials, we now see Judah becoming the godly man that he was designed to be. Now this is a definite contrast to our previous studies on him, when he was found willing to lie, seeking after money at the expense of Joseph, and then failing to properly raise his sons, and then partaking of sin with Tamar. In verses 8 and 9, we get a game-changing look here into Judah's life. Verse 8 and 9, "Then Judah said to Israel his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life.'" Wow. Judah steps up to be the much-needed help. Well, why specifically does Judah cause this scene to be so powerful? Well, remember back a couple chapters when Tamar was in desperate need for help. She was dependent upon someone to step in and to provide for her, and we learned that Judah was the only one who could legally provide her with a husband, but he failed to step up. Remember, he said, "I will give you my third son, Shelah." He didn't do it. Then this led to Tamar so radically responding and tricking Judah into sleeping with her, thinking she was a shrine prostitute. And then in the chapter, we learn that Judah was led to confess his unrighteousness and sin. How could this be the same guy now? What a changed man. Clearly, God had been working in Judah's life. Judah now shocks us by putting his very own life on the line. In other words, he was taking the ultimate responsibility in providing his own life as a ransom, all from a guy who once ran away from taking responsibility, who failed to provide biblical headship in his home, in his marriage, in his extended family. This is a changed Judah. We also see here in Judah's offer a foreshadowing picture of our Messiah, Jesus, who gave his life as the only legally qualifying payment in fulfilling perfect justice for our sins and the ransom we need. And how appropriate to see this connection of Judah being the self-sacrificing one, because it will be from Judah's line that Jesus would come. And speaking of Jesus as a sacrifice we need, we read in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 to 6a states, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." What about 1 John 3:16a? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So where are we going this year? Where do we need to change? You know, how awesome when God changes the discourager into the one who speaks life into others, the depressed into the optimistic faith visionary, the fearful into the confident, the blame pointer into the helper, the pew warmer into the faithful servant, the harsh into the kind, the complacent into the prayer warrior, the stingy into the generous, the judgmental into the giver of tender mercies, the hypocrite into the self-reflective, the self-centered into the one who now shows a love in seeking unity within the congregation, the doctrinally filled person now also in sync with the Holy Spirit in their daily life, the person who is just existing another year into living with God's inner fullness and joy. What a wonderful thing it is to see lives changed because of Jesus' work within us. So what sorts of things might we expect to see right here among us as we surrender to Jesus' changing work in this congregation? Well, I'm not sure how God will change us as a corporate body this coming year or this year we've started. I'm not sure which people will cooperate with the Lord, but I know that I want to be a ready and willing participant in God's changing work. Are you ready? Are you ready to change as well? Are you willing to cooperate with the Lord as He desires to change you this year? Greater obedience, wholehearted responsibility, increased love. Thirdly, this morning, where are you going this year? Is your wallet on a mission to serve God? In verses 11 and 12, we read Israel's instructions to take some of their best resources as a gift and to also bring double the silver, half to pay back the silver that was found in their sacks and the other half for new food. So Israel, as Jacob is now called, hadn't always been an honest man himself. He had a pretty shady life earlier on. But it's evident here that he too underwent much change through wrestling out his faith in God. And so this once sneaky guy, he gives very clear instruction here to pay for what they had previously received. Yes, being an honest man is far more valuable than having a wallet full of money. This was also a great example that he was showing his sons. Again, thinking specifically of Judah, whom at one time had fell into the trap of the love of money. And certainly his children did as well. You know, parents, how we handle money is something that our kids will learn from. We should be good examples of caring about our integrity and honesty, and not focused on amassing wealth from shady practices or greedy hearts, or perhaps just from a failure to become a generous giver. You know, there's likely a pretty powerful lesson here about reaping and sowing that certainly gets pointed out by some commentators. It's noted in our chapter that each of the brothers had a sack of grain and silver to pay for it. So it would appear that the first trip likely consisted of 10 shekels of silver, which, if accurate, it would mean that they are returning with double or 20 shekels. In either case, whether this is an accurate assessment or not by some commentators, we can be reminded that 20 shekels was the total they got when they sold Joseph into slavery. But here's the certain point now, regardless of the mathematics in this specific case. The point we can be confident in is that it never actually pays in the end to be a shady person, because when God sorts it all out in the end, it's a losing deal. In Psalm 37, we learn a lot about God settling accounts one day. In verse 1, we are told not to fret because of evil men or be envious of them. Verse 7, we are told again not to fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Verse 13, we learn the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Verse 16 reads, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous, they give generously. Yes, Israel was a great example here to his sons as he sought to pay what he owed and even went beyond that, actually, and sent a gift along to Egypt. So I think it's valid to ask, what direction will our wallets take this upcoming year? Will we be honest when it comes to monetary transactions? Will we be generous with others? Will the concept of reaping and sowing be something that we are mindful of this year? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we read, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, giving is a private matter that should be for each person or a couple to decide upon. But the clear part here is to give with a pure and cheerful heart. So I leave us to consider Israel's example to be generous, to be fair, to be a good example in our monetary dealings this year. And perhaps you will go beyond with a desire to go above and beyond and to bless somebody. You know, being a large family, one of the things we really don't do very often is go to restaurants as a family. You know, if you calculate the bill, it can end in a small fortune or perhaps medium fortune. You know, we so loved recently when a dear couple here gave us a card and they specifically instructed us to take out the entire family to a restaurant to build some memories. And they included all the cash needed to pay for everything. You know, what a special way to go above and beyond to honor God and to bless a whole family. And we see here with Israel, he instructs his sons, take the pistachio nuts, take the myrrh, take the almonds, take the good stuff, guys, and go and give it to the person that you will see in Egypt. You know, we have very many generous people here. Are you and I included in that list? I know they certainly are here in this congregation. Are you and I included in that list? If not, let's join the others this year. Fourthly, this morning, where are you going this year? Let's confess our sins so we can partake of true fellowship. In verse 16, Joseph's brothers, they're notified that they are being invited to dine with Joseph. Now, to invite someone into your house was a gesture of friendship. But people like these men, often referred to as Bedouins, weren't typically friends with royalty like Joseph. So then in verse 18, they're really freaked out. They're intimidated as they think that the man, still unknowingly to them, Joseph, is going to bring swift justice upon them. Now, I get excited when I read this next part, because as the life of Joseph is a symbolic picture to us of Jesus, it's a wonderful reminder to me of the biblical truth that Jesus desires to fellowship with me. According to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he is knocking on my door, asking me to open it so we can eat together. According to John 14, through Jesus, I have the proper rights to enter the most royal place, the home of God the Father. And speaking of my fears and intimidations to meet with the one in full charge of this world and to come before a holy God and not be smitten because of my justice in holy wrath, I'm reminded that I owed a payment or debt. Joseph's reminded his sons, hey, we owe something here, guys. We haven't paid for it. I'm reminded that I owed a payment or debt that was paid for by Jesus. This reminds me that I'm free to fellowship with God because there's a debt that is no longer owed. I no longer, therefore, have fear regarding God's presence being before his holiness. Jesus, my Messiah, has invited me to partake of his provisions. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25 teaches, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For this is the terrified part, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the payment part, verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This results now in the fellowship part. I can now commune directly with God. Yes, believers have access to the home, to the throne, to the table of God. Will you and I show up to the invitations to meet with the Lord this year? Will we open the door to fellowship with Jesus? Will we be found communing? Now, there's still a very glaring issue at hand here regarding Joseph's brothers. And certainly it was a step in the right direction that, according to verses 19 to 22, that they want to do the right thing in returning the silver that was found in their bags of grain. But they had abused their brother Joseph. They had lied to their father in painting an inaccurate picture of events that transpired. And so planning to now be nice and to be honest moving forward wasn't what was actually needed for true healing of the past. The point here is that there hadn't been any confession of sin. And so reconciliation hadn't taken place at this point. And we will get much more into this next week. Elder Brad mentioned last week that unless there's an acknowledgement of guilt, then there can't be any true reconciliation. This is true in reference to God and man. It's also true between man and man. Repentant confession before a holy God that we are guilty sinners, that we need Jesus as our Savior, well, that's a prerequisite of becoming reconciled in the sense of justice or salvation, but it's also regularly needed to keep in fellowship with God, to keep in step with Him, meaning to partake of relational communing with Him on a daily basis. See, failing to confess our sins would be like sinning against your brother and then trying to sweep things under the rug and offer him some hugs or some flowers instead of acknowledging this sin issue. This will never result in reconciliation or the honoring of God, because this kind of agenda, it doesn't have God's approval. There needs to be confession of guilt and repentance of wrongs for God's healing restoration to take place in our lives. So will we make our wrongs right this year through confession of our sins before God and also towards others? Let's be willing and ready to confess this year so that we can taste true reconciliation and partake of the blessings of God-honoring fellowship. Next week, we will learn further about Joseph's brothers needing to ask Joseph for forgiveness and how they abused him and how they needed to apologize to another family member, their father, for their deceptive lies they told. And again, certainly we see a step in the right direction here in verses 19 and 22 when they approach the servant and explain their confusion with the silver that was found in their bags of grain. But again, this is far short of confessing any wrongdoing. When we sin before God, we are to follow through with repentance. And how awesome that 1 John 1:9 tells us that Jesus will then wash us clean. And when we sin against others, we are not to take the humanistic approach of sending flowers or cards or chocolate. We are to do the same as we just learned, to humbly acknowledge our sin and to straightforwardly ask for forgiveness. Only then can true healing restoration take place. So let's refuse to partake of fake unity this year. Let's rather confess, and then let's enjoy the pureness of God-orchestrated fellowship and healing restoration. Well, fifthly and lastly this morning, where are you going this year? Well, let's be ready to receive God's overflowing fullness. In verse 26, they presented their gifts to him, and they bowed down before him. Joseph had been waiting years. He had gone through intense trials. He had gone through false accusations. But he was finally going to witness God's prophecy of the sheaves bowing before him come to pass. You know, a great reminder here that God's word can be trusted, that he always fulfills his promises. We can count upon them. Then upon seeing his brother Benjamin, he blesses him, and he becomes so deeply moved that he had to hurry out and find a place to weep. The chapter ends as we see an overwhelming difference with how Benjamin is treated. In our last verse, verse 34, we read, "When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him." You know, I'm sure during this dinner that Joseph's eyes were totally peeled, looking for how his older brothers would treat his fivefold favored little brother Benjamin, whom at the most generous estimates, and there's no shortage of debate here, but a liberal estimate would have Benjamin to be about 10 years old when Joseph was sold into slavery. And in our chapter next week, we will see a major test in how Benjamin is treated regarding the silver cup. But as we wrap things up this morning, I want us to see as a spiritual principle that I believe gets touched upon here. Who is the only one sitting at the table whom all the fingers won't be pointed at in blame for how Joseph was hated and sold into slavery? Well, it's Benjamin. See, I understand this lavish treatment to be at the very least spiritually reflective of the man or woman who has no brokenness in their fellowship with Jesus. There's no outstanding sin issues that they are hiding behind the scenes. There's nothing that they are refusing to make right or trying desperately hard to cover up. They are free to lavishly partake of fellowship with the Lord without the hindrance of a heavy conscience or a greedy heart or guilty hands. They are walking out 1 John 1:9. When they sin, they confess it to the Lord Jesus, and he washes them clean. Again, we've already learned this morning that all people have sinned against God. We've already learned that Jesus is our only payment for sins. We've already learned that Jesus will wash us clean and restore us into fellowship when we partake of repentant confession. I believe another point we can learn is this morning. The overflowing spiritual life of the believer who is walking in unity with God and partaking of unhindered fellowship with him. What an awesome offer that God offers. His overflowing spiritual abundance, an overflowing inner portion served to us directly from God, a portion so big that it's far more than we could ever fully digest. Yes, the lavish, overflowing riches of unbroken fellowship with Jesus as we bask in God's grace and mercy and love being poured out in our lives. Are we ready to walk in unbroken fellowship with the Lord, receive God's fullness in our lives as we practice repentant confession this year? Are you ready to receive God's blessings and riches? I leave us this morning with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.